How we doing? Yeah, I tell you, if you would learn how to track the Holy Spirit, you would be amazed at what God says. And having eyes to see and ears to hear are very important. But you know what? You have to learn to write it down. You know, the Lord said to Habakkuk, write down the vision so that you can read it and you can run with it. And so when God's speaking, you know, there was a lot in the songs about the enemies being scattered, his reckless love, that we're going to sing in the midst of the storm. There's freedom in the victory, how beautiful the Lord is. We serve notice on the powers of this region. Our King is Lord over this area. As a voice in the region began to proclaim to the Lord that he was powerful. Then there was a reading out of Hebrews about draw near in full assurance. Hold that confession. Stir up one another for love and good deeds. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. A reading about what shall I bring, and he's shown us. A reading about David blessing God in the midst of everything. A prophetic word that said the Lord shall roar out of Zion. I will arise in my people. You will be willing to offer voluntarily in the day of my power. It was a quote out of Psalm 110 that the people will volunteer freely. And then I have brought you forth. Arise, do not be low. Shake off the dust. Put on the holy garments of the Lord. A quote from Revelation that the last thing that God will restore, you know, is a bride coming together. And she is dressed in white robes. And the white robes are the righteous deeds of the saints. Hallelujah. And so, I mean, I was just getting totally blessed, you know. And I was like, what do I got to offer? God already spoke. And then let it rain, open the floodgates. And then there was a prophetic kind of song about arrogance in the camp of darkness. And what can a little group do? The king is in our midst. This region shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Again, open the floodgates, a prophetic vision. See the Lord. You know, he's taking his sword and he's sharpening it. He's saying, where shall I go? Then there was a response. We invite you to come into this reading, into this region. And then there was a reading, the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. My gosh, this was cool. And another prophetic word, even as the rain softens the ground, God is breaking up the fallow ground in our lives. Let this mind be in you, out of Philippians 2, which was in Christ Jesus. Robin talked about a young man saying, you know, talking about basically leaving the region or the homeland, and she's talking about how blessed she is to be here. And then Claudia had this dream where she was saying, Lord, take me out of here. And the Lord saying, are you kidding? Take a look at what I'm doing. And I was sensing that the Lord was saying, why are you calling me into the region? I'm here. And he is coming in power. And he has come into each one of our lives. And he's doing an incredible work in our lives. And so I don't know about you, but he's here. And you know, what we need to recognize is all the things that we're going through is preparation for what he wants to do. Is that right? Isaiah 43:1 says, Jacob I created, but Israel I formed. That's the same person. You know, he created him, Jacob, but he formed him into the Israel of God. He takes one man and makes him into the people of God. In the New Testament, he takes men and women of every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation, and he makes them into one man. And so wherever they gather like that, there's an expression of the kingdom of God, and that expression is making a proclamation to powers and principalities. It's the manifold proclamation that God is making in every area. It happens to be right now, this area, we're making a proclamation to an arrogant, you know, spirit. And the truth is, God has already won. I read the book, you know, we win. And so it's a matter of what he's doing in us that causes us to question everything that's going on. So hopefully I can tie this all in. Turn to Psalm 111 for a minute. You got to know when to hold them. Psalm 111. Yeah. 111. There's only one. Yeah, I like it. It says, praise the Lord. I'll give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. In the company of the upright and in the assembly, like we're doing here, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work. Hallelujah. Isn't that cool? He has made his wonders or his works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are pure. So what? If we're to study the works of the Lord, what is the work of the Lord? If it's to be studied, if it's to be remembered, that we should know, then we should know what it is, right? Hallelujah. Okay, everybody stand up for a minute. All right, turn and face somebody. You can face two, you can face three, it's okay. And say to that person or persons, you are God's work. Say it again, you are God's work. Now turn to somebody else. Yeah. Thank you. And now say this to whoever you're looking at, I am God's work. I am a work of God. Hallelujah, isn't that good? All right, you may sit down. When you read about the work of God, you should understand that what he's talking about. So this morning, we're going to look at that a little bit. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are, though, his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. So we're not saved by these works, but we're saved for good works. Hallelujah. And so we should understand what that looks for. So let's pray and ask God to reveal to us this morning the work of God. Hallelujah. In all its aspects. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of verses and stuff. Let's just see it come together. God, we thank you so much, hallelujah, for what you're speaking already to us. Thank you that you've come into this region in the hearts of all these people and many more who call on your name, Lord, in power. Hallelujah. And yet you've been here for a long time doing an amazing work in the lives of each and every one of us, Lord. We all have a testimony. You can't have a testimony without a test. We've all been through what we're going through, Lord, that proves, hallelujah, our faithfulness to the King who laid down his life for us. And so we pray, God, that you would break the word as bread this morning and show us this magnificent work that you're about in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray for a spirit of revelation and wisdom to come upon us. Revelation that we might see what we haven't seen. Hallelujah. And wisdom to know what to do with what we now see. Amen. Hallelujah. Wisdom and revelation. Turn to John 6. John 6. Jesus had just fed thousands of people with a few fish and a few loaves. And the next day after that, it says in verse 2, they stood on the other side of the sea. And John 6, verse 22. What did I say? Sorry. 22. 22. So the next day, after that whole feeding and everything, they're standing on the other side of the sea, and there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but his disciples had gone away alone. And there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves." You ate the loaves and were filled. That's why a lot of people seek them. That's why a lot of people go after them. That's why a lot of people get frustrated when things don't happen, because we want something. Hallelujah. And so he says to them, "I'll tell you why you're seeking me. You ate the loaves." Verse 27, "Don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." You should underline that. Which endures to eternal life. How many have been experiencing some endurance? You'll experience more. Consider all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing something. And unless you know this, you can't consider it all joy. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces endurance. Let endurance have a mature result, is what James says. And so he's saying here, wow. He says, work for the food. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They said, "What do we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Wow. The work of God is believing Jesus. It's easy to believe Jesus when everything's going good. It's easy to believe him when you get a raise. It's easy to believe him when, you know, you're prospering. What about when he takes it all away? What about when it doesn't happen? What about when things change? Do you still believe? See, he's the foundation, isn't he? 1 Corinthians says, no other foundation can be laid than the foundation which is laid, even Jesus Christ. Now, we're supposed to know this. But I'll tell you, you're going to meet a brother, you know, at the conference next month, and I'm so excited about it. And I think as we're moving toward a prophetic conference, to be more equipped in all these areas, to understand how that works, okay, he probably will give us a message like this to prepare us for what's ahead. And that is to understand what the work of God is. This brother, and you'll meet him, his name is Mike Worsley. He's a wonderful brother. He was in ministry for 30 years. And all of a sudden, he ran into Jesus. And it was pretty powerful because he began to see something a little bit different in us and began to ask some questions. And here was a guy, and he's really has a tremendous prophetic gift. You know, he has an accuracy in the prophetic, which you'll see. Like Jose and like other folks. I've always admired his accuracy in the Holy Spirit. And you'll meet this guy. And as we became close and everything, it was obvious that he was a prophet and that he had an intimate relationship with Jesus. And he kept a journal and he'd show you what God is saying. And when we would speak, it was powerful. And yet what he began to see, of course, when I began to challenge him about, well, okay, you're a prophet. What is a New Testament prophet? And he'd start drawing from Jeremiah those are Old Testament. What's a New Testament prophet? Well, and then you start talking about Elijah. Yeah, that's good. That's Old Testament. What is a New Testament prophet? And then he was like, I said, well, look, Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he speaks through his son. He spoke through his son today. Multiple ways. Through songs, through scriptures, through prophecies, through prayer. Hallelujah. And Mike just totally, he became unglued. And he began to say, what do you mean? I said, well, New Testament prophets, and I showed him some scripture, they lay the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. Himself. The person of Jesus. Not just teachings about Jesus. And you could tell this guy had it, but he was always kept under the thumb of somebody. And so he was able to prophesy in an Old Testament fashion to the church or, you know, to the leadership based on whatever the leader said he could do. And he was always frustrated. Been to 8 churches in 30 years. Been 30 years a minister and a prophet. Misused by men. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden he came out of that as God gave him revelation. And he began to look around. And as he began to work with me, we began to talk about what the foundation was. He brought together some people that he had worked with over the years in a meeting in his house. And he said, I have intimacy. I know the relationship with Jesus. And he'll probably share that story himself. Probably sharing his thunder. But anyway, he said, but I never knew how to put somebody on the foundation. And so he repented to this group. And then we talked to him about how you get on the foundation. Just by going around and, you know, and telling people, how do you get on the foundation? It's not just about a devotion. It's not just about worship. It's not just about, you know, a Bible study. It's not just about prayer. But it's being able to sit in the presence of Jesus and hear his voice. Like we did this morning. We were just in the presence of God and God spoke. And so we were able to say to the group, we went around the room, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Do you actually talk to him? Can you write down in a journal what he's telling you? Can you find it in the Word of God? And so the foundation must be important. If he's the work of God, if there's any work you want to do for God, you better do it out of that relationship you have with him. Isn't that good? Well, real discipleship is getting people on the foundation. You see, once you get them on the foundation, they no longer need you. Hello? And what Mike saw is that he actually was, and I told him to go easy on the guy that was his last pastor. And I said, I know that. That man is trained to believe this. That man is trained to believe that he is the man of God. It's in the way that they build. It's in their hermeneutic. So he actually believes everything has to run through him. It's his church. It's his people. You know, it's his staff. He believes that. And the problem with that is men like that tend to control what's going on, and they only allow things to come in that line up with what they believe and what they want. But what it also does is it teaches people how to be controlled. Hello? So not only are you controlling, but you're teaching people how to be controlled. And yet, Christ came to set us free. He rebuked the Galatian church because they were moving that way. He said, whoa, who tricked you? What are you doing? You know? You have a freedom in Christ. Tim was shouting it over there. Freedom, victory, right? Hallelujah. What was going through your heart? See, real discipleship is getting people on the foundation, isn't it? Once they're on the foundation, then they have to be careful how they build upon it. That's what 1 Corinthians said. Let each man be careful on how he builds upon that foundation. Gold, silver, precious gems, wood, hay, straw. Hallelujah. There's many ways of building on the foundation, but there's only one foundation. So, Jesus is the work of God, right? That's the most important thing. Now let's look at another aspect of it. Turn to Philippians 2, which our sister read. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work to his good pleasure. So Jesus is God's work. Then he comes into our lives and he starts a sanctifying work. He starts to work in our lives. And unless we understand that, you can't do the next two verses, do all things without grumbling or complaining. When somebody comes to me and says, I can't stand this, this is happening, that's up. I say, well, it's just God working in you. Well, I don't like it. Well, it's okay. He's at work in us, both to will and to work, to his good pleasure. Listen, he went through the process. He went through it too. Hell, you're not alone. So he can come. He understands. He can come to your aid. See? But he's trying to produce something in us that you cannot produce in yourself. If you can produce it in yourself, then it's a dead work. But if God produces it in you, then it's something that only God can do. Is that right? He's at work. The word is energo. It's where we get our word for energy. There's this thing going on in us. We're working together with him, okay, as he's conforming us to the image of his son. Well, you know, that's the goal. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. He's the work, and that's the work that's going on in us, conforming us to the image of his son. And, wow. In fact, if you look at the first chapter, verse 6, he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it to the day of Christ Jesus. All right? He started it, he'll finish it. Right? And we need to quote that to ourselves sometimes when we're like, take me out of here. He said, Claudia, I'm not done yet. Let me just show you a little bit of what I'm doing. Woo! And it strengthens us. Or the scripture that John read, you know. Learn how to stimulate one another to loving good works, you know, as you see him going through it. It's okay. God's doing something right now. Isn't that cool? So, Jesus is God's work. God bless you. So, Jesus is God's work. He comes into our life and he starts a sanctifying work. In fact, I'll give you one more verse on that. 1 Thessalonians 4. God bless you again. That's twice. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you've received from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments he gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all those things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects us is not rejecting man, but the God who gives the Holy Spirit. So when he comes into our life, okay, and he starts a sanctifying work, that means he's going to change you from who you were to who you should be. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all as beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being changed from glory to glory as by the Lord the Spirit. And I've said this 100 times, you probably heard it. It's a key verse I use. You want to see the glory of God? Look in the mirror. When you look in the mirror, you see the glory of God. And Don quoted, surely God lives to fill the earth with his glory. So look around at the glory of God. When I look in the mirror at the glory of God, I see myself. It's hard to believe that I'm the same Owen I was 45 years ago. In the same token, when I look, I can't believe I'm the Owen that I am becoming. It's God's process of changing me into the image of Jesus from glory to glory. It's God's work. Amen? Isn't that cool? Hallelujah. Okay, and then look at Ephesians 4. Now, I know you know this, But I think you got to get it. Because otherwise, and I do believe God's going to do something powerful toward the end of the age, and we're all going to be part of it. But we can't lose the perspective that we are part of it. And that we are in it in a powerful way right now. Isn't that good? In Ephesians 4, we have the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they are given to the church as gifts to do what? Okay, to equip the saints for what? For the work of service. So, God, you know, Jesus is God's work. He comes into our lives. He starts a sanctifying work. And then he places us in a group of imperfect people. And he says, learn how to serve each other. It's called the work of service. And a lot of people miss it because they don't realize that the king of the universe is a foot washer. And he said, if I washed your feet, leaving you an example, so you should wash one another's feet. Hallelujah. See, that's the problem. Men take the fivefold ministry, and they call it a ministry, where it's actually the fivefold service. They change the word. But if you look at some translations have ministry, some have service, but you look at it as diakonia, and that word means servant. It's a work of service. Okay? And so the problem is they take the fivefold ministry, and they make it specialized, or positions, rather, I should say. They take the fivefold ministry, and it's now a position. And it's not. It's an equipping service to the body of Christ so that the whole body arises. Because in Revelation, that's what you see. A body. You don't see a bunch of leaders. You're on a platform. Okay, what you see is a body arising. A body arising. Hallelujah. And it's dressed in white garments. And the last piece of truth God's going to restore is a body coming forth in all our glory. And those white garments, the scripture says in Revelation, are the righteous works of the saints. Hallelujah. And some people don't understand the sanctification process. You know, there's what I call positional truth, experiential truth. Positionally, how many of you know we're holy in Jesus? Experientially, we don't always feel holy. Positionally, we're righteous. Experientially, we're being made righteous. Or like Jose said to me. Positionally, we're saved. But experientially, we're being saved. Positionally, we're delivered. But experientially, we're in the process of deliverance. Right? Come on, it's a process. Positionally, that's who Christ died and made us to be. We're his workmanship. Right? In Christ Jesus. And so men have taken these equipping ministries and they've made them positions. They made it positional rather than an equipping functional that should bypass them as the body comes forth. Hallelujah. Now that's powerful. You don't hear that preached from many pulpits, but it's the truth. Hallelujah. When Mike got that truth, it set him free. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Men take the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they make them specialized. All right, Jose moves in a word of knowledge. And all of a sudden, it's like he's not at the meeting Sunday. And people are like, well, we need a word of knowledge. And Jose's not here. What are we going to do? Listen, God can give a word of knowledge through anybody. In fact, we're all to prophesy so that we may all learn and may all grow. And we're going to see that at this prophetic conference, that everybody has a part to play. Serving builds up the body. Such a blessing to be able to be part of a group. I'm telling you, I almost prophesied it this morning, but so many things God had already said. And that was, I felt like the Lord said, the reason I'm going to put my step is because I'm going to step in the middle of you and let you see what I'm doing. And then I'm going to give you insight into what I'm going to do. And there's going to be a proclamation through you to the powers and principalities of what I've already done. Hallelujah. That's pretty cool. It's called the eternal purpose of God. You can see it. Maybe I'll show it so you don't think I'm, since we're here. In Ephesians 3. Verse 7. Of which I was made a servant according to the gift of God's grace. I wonder what yours says. of which I was made a servant. Yep. See, which I was made a servant. The word is diakonos. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of that mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. This was in accordance with the purpose of the ages. This is God's purpose. To make a statement through your very life to your neighbors, on your job, wherever you are, you're bringing the kingdom. Then they'll say, well, when's the kingdom coming? Is it coming like this? The kingdom's within you. The kingdom's in you. You bring the kingdom wherever you go. So you work your job better than anybody else, not because you want to raise, but because you want to represent the kingdom. You want to represent the kingdom. You serve your neighbors. You bring them stuff. You love on them. Hallelujah. Not because you need more friends. Because you're bringing the kingdom. The kingdom's coming. Isn't that good? It's the work of God. So too many people, well, I'm not there yet. You're not where? What are you talking about? Hallelujah. Everybody here is at different places. But what's that got to do with anything? It's the body of Christ coming together. Everybody here has the same King of the universe dwelling in us. And he can speak through each and every one of us in power and authority. Isn't that what we were singing this morning? So Jesus is God's work. He comes into our life. He starts a sanctifying work. And he places us in a group of imperfect people. And he says, learn the work of service. Because this is what we're going to do for all eternity. Serve one another. Wash each other's feet. Care for one another. All those fivefold ministry will be done away with. The gifts will cease. But the two things we'll do for all eternity are the two things he told the lawyer. Love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another. On these are all the law and the prophets. This is what we're going to do for eternity. Love God. Love each other. What are the evangelists going to do when eternity comes? We'll all be saved. What will the teachers do? We'll have the word incarnate. Shucks. What will the pastors do? We'll all be cared for by the Lord. What will the prophets do? Know the Lord. We all do. Oh, shucks. What will the apostles do? No more churches to plant. The two things we'll do for all eternity is love God with all of our heart and love one another. And we're doing that. And we're learning that. And it's the kingdom coming to the region. It's the kingdom coming to the valley. And there'll be all this other stuff going on. And there are good people in there. But he'll have a representation of his kingdom. It'll be people who are not satisfied with the status quo. People who are not satisfied with a religious institution. Who know there's more. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 8. He said all creation is suffering the pains of childbirth because all creation knows there's more than what they see. It says, and we groan within ourselves. We know there's more than what we see. And it says the Holy Spirit is groaning. There's more. There's more. Isn't that good? Yeah, I knew you'd like it. Listen, serving happens until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Just read it on. Until we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man. This serving happens. The word here for true knowledge is the word epignosis. It's not just gnosis. It's just not intellectual knowledge about God. It's epignosis. Epignosis is not knowledge that it's attained by the natural senses. It's super knowledge. It's epignosis. It's knowledge that only God can give. And as you're faithful, he gives you more. And as you're faithful, he gives you more and more. And all of a sudden, knowledge starts to increase. Isn't that good? To him who has what? shall more be given, and he'll have an abundance. Hallelujah. I knew you'd love that. He wants permanence in our lives. Hallelujah. You see, if you read 2 Corinthians 3, he compares the glory of the old with the glory of the new. And then he says to the Corinth church, he says, you're our letter. Written in your hearts and read by all men. You're the book that God is writing. I wonder what chapter you're in. You're a letter written in our hearts and cared for, you know, by us, written in every heart, a letter. Wow. I think I wrote a little ditty in my margin. Yeah. Says, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the works that you do and by the words that you say. Men are reading what is being writ, whether faithless or true. So what is the gospel according to you? Hallelujah. We're supposed to be living this. We're supposed to be living this out in a way that individually we're making a statement wherever we live, wherever we work, whatever we do, we're making a statement. And when we come together corporately, there's a proclamation according to the eternal purpose of God being made through the church to the powers and principalities. That's pretty good. Turn to Psalm 90. Are we doing okay? See, if all of us can get this, then you're going to be dangerous. You're already pretty dangerous. And I don't think there isn't one of us that hadn't run out into that field and said, take me out of here! But the bottom line is when he says, no. Well, I'll give you a little picture of what I'm doing. Now get back to work. Psalm 90, verse 13. Do return, O Lord. That's what we're saying. How long is it going to be? Be sorry for thy servants. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us. That tells us something. Hurts so good, doesn't it? Give us bread. Give us the healing. Give us this. Give us that. Lord said, no. Make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us and the years we've seen evil. Let thy work manifest to thy servants and thy majesty to their children. And let the grace of the Lord our God be upon us and give permanence to the work of our hands. Yea, give permanence to the work of our hands. Wow. Isn't that cool? Jesus is God's work. He comes in, he starts a sanctifying work. He places us in a group of imperfect people. And he said, learn the work of service. And as I'm doing this work, I'm doing a work of permanence toward eternity. You're working toward eternity. Hallelujah. That's why last time I was here, I shared, you know, at Fountain on fixing your eyes on the unseen. That means know where we're going, right? Now, I'll just show you one thing about people who are negligent to this. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah 48, starting with verse 11, says, Moab has been at ease since his youth. He has also been undisturbed on his lees. Neither has he been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. Therefore, he retains his flavor, and his aroma has not changed. Hallelujah. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declareth the Lord, when I'll send to him those who tip vessels over. And they'll tip them over, and they'll empty his vessels and shatter his jars. Hallelujah. See, God hates complacency. He hates lukewarmness. We're to be all in or not. Hot or cold. Wholehearted, not half-hearted. See? That's why when you preach wholehearted commitment, people leave. Hallelujah. He was talking about the process of making wine. The way wine was made is they were kept in jars. Hallelujah, with dregs and lees and all this other stuff. And the way that it got stronger, the way the wine got stronger is you emptied it into another jar and you waited a while, you know, quite a while. Then you go back, give it a little taste depending on how strong you want it. And you empty it to another jar and you empty it to another jar. Hallelujah. That's the process. How many of you can't remove the process from the struggle or the struggle from the process is a better way of saying it. Hallelujah. Because he doesn't want us, okay, to just retain our flavor. To have this relegated to a meeting that we go to and listen to sermons we never do anything with. That's religious. It's about hearing God and hearing him together. And isn't it cool when we hear God together in bodiness? It's always confirming something he's speaking in our own heart. That's amazing. That can only be done by God. Wow, I just heard that. I just read that scripture. I was hearing the same thing. Well, it's the same God who's at work in each and every one of us. That's what he thinks about negligence, by the way. So, don't retain your favor. We all of beholding in a mirror are being changed from glory to glory. Let's look at Psalm 92. You're awful quiet. Are you all right? Verse 4. For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by what thou hast done. Are you glad with all the things you've had to go through? Really? If you don't understand what we're talking about this morning, that Jesus is God's work, he comes into our life and he starts a sanctifying work, that means you're not going to stay the same. Then he places you in a group of other people going through the same process. And he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling because I'm at work here. Hallelujah. Learn how to serve. Learn how to serve each other. Serve them the way that you'd want to be served if you were in the same condition. Because I'm probably going to bring you there too. Hurt so good? People say, I don't want to hear that. Of course not. But then he says, I will sing for joy at the works of thy hands. How great are thy works, O Lord. Thy thoughts are very deep. A senseless man, he has no knowledge. Nor does a stupid man understand this. Amen or oh me. It's super knowledge. It's knowledge not attained by the natural senses. You have to go through it. You have to be in it. You have to experience it. It's God at work in us. That's pretty cool. Now turn to Matthew 13. Say, could this be over? Yeah, that's right, you are. In Matthew 13, at verses 24 through 30, he told a parable of the tare and the wheat. Everybody know what that parable was? And I'll just read it in case you didn't. Verse 24, he presented another parable saying, the kingdom may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While men were sleeping, this is verse 25, His enemy came and sowed tares also along among the wheat, and he went away. And when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" You know what that siren was, right? It meant it was noon. It meant I only got one more hour. Okay. Verse 27, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it have tares?" He said, "Well, an enemy has done this." And the slave said, "Well, you want us then to go and gather them up?" He said, "No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn up, and then gather the wheat into my barn." And then he goes on and he talks other parables. And then it says, verse 36, "Then he left the multitude and went into the house. And his disciples came and said to him, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'Well, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. The good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom.'" We're sons of the kingdom? Put your hand up if you're a son of the kingdom. You're good seed. Okay? "And the tares, there are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels and will gather out of his kingdom." Should underline that. Out of his kingdom. "All stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Pretty cool. Good seed sowed, that's us, sowed into the field, which is the world. Donnie and I were at a conference one time. And as we were worshiping God, I ended up on my face. I mean, there was such a powerful presence of God, and the prophetic word started going out. And as the prophetic word went out, I saw it. God gave me this technicolor picture of it, just like you saw when God said, "Lift up your eyes." And what he was saying is, I'm on my face, and I hear this, the prophetic word. I think it was Roger Pugh that had it, if I'm not mistaken. And he said, "I see a sword going out across the land." And I'm like, gosh, I see it. It says, "Taking down heads of things. Heads of state." Tum, 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 tum. And I told our church about it. I said, I felt like jumping up and saying, "We got to be on our knees." And Mike Bedford said, "Then you would have heard ka-tunk." But as I saw this vision, I saw multitudes of people on their faces before God. And the sword missed them. And right after that, we saw the heads of states coming down. The Berlin Wall came down. Other stuff began to come down. It was amazing prophecy, you know, that. And so, you know, I thought about that and thought about that in this parable. Did a little research. And, you know, it's amazing that when you sow wheat into a field and it starts to grow, there's a fake wheat that's called a darnel. Okay, it's a tare. It's another word for tare. It's called a darnel. It looks, in the beginning growth process, it looks just like that wheat. They look together. That's why he said, "Well, that, yeah, don't try to pull them out because you may take up some wheat with it. Let them grow." So as they both grow, all of a sudden something happens to the wheat in the process. First, it develops a grain. Then a head in the grain, then a mature grain in the head. And all of a sudden that wheat does this. Because it's producing fruit. It's heavier now. Poof. But the darnel, it just keeps. So it's easy for the angels to come out at the end of the age and say, "All right, get those darnels." Isn't that cool? So are you a wheat or are you a darnel? It's just a challenge to us, you know. But so Jesus is God's work. He comes into our lives and he starts a sanctifying work. He places us in a group of imperfect people and he says, learn the work of service. Learn to serve each other. And at the same time, he sows us into the work. On your job, school, wherever you are, whatever you do, your neighborhood. You're there for the gospel. You're the good seed being sowed in the right place by the sower who is the Son of Man. He knows what he's doing. Isn't that cool? Look at John 14. John 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these he does because I go to the Father. Wow, isn't that cool? I mean, that's why we need to look at the work of God that he's doing, not only when I look in the mirror, but when I look at you. You're all in various stages of growth and development, but you're a work of God. You're a work that God is doing as he's changing you. Wow. All right, turn to Psalm 145. I'm just about done. Somebody said amen. Psalm 145. Let's start at verse 4. Psalm 145. Verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another. One generation shall declare thy mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty and on thy wonderful works I will meditate. And men shall speak of the power of thy awesome works, and I will tell of thy greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of thy righteousness. Oh, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men thy mighty works and the glory of the majesty of thy kingdom. For thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. He has made known to us, to his people, the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. They're studied. Now, I know many of you, you've studied the works of Moses, or you've studied the works of David, or you've studied the works of Paul, or you've studied the works of Peter, right? But how about studying the works of Bill Cadden? How about studying the works of Wayne Zimmerman or Robin? How about studying the works that God is doing in our life? In this precious couple, in what they go through, studying the works of the Drosses, studying the work of the Brennans. All thy works are studied. That's why when we testify, there's something powerful when we give testimony. The testimony of Jesus, spirit of prophecy. We're beginning to proclaim the great works of God in our midst. The works of John Rittenhour. Some he's written down. I think he's going to write more. I don't think you're done yet. The mighty works of Bertha. We sit down with Bertha. I come down, I want to go over. I want to sit. I want to hear what she has to say. Right now she's talking about, what's that province? Yeah. Lately, she's been telling us about Saskatchewan, and she's revealing stuff. Donnie said, I didn't know that. Stuff's coming out, you know, because she's seeing more and more into that other realm. She said it last night as we were sitting there at the barbecue over at Alvin's. She said, boy, I'm seeing more into another realm. I was like, whoa. Oh, man. These works are to be studied. That's why we need to hear from each of us. Each of you has something to say. Each of you, God has done something in your life. You are not insignificant. Every person here is significant to the kingdom of God and to the purposes of God. You ever studied Isaiah? You're going to meet him someday. He's going to say, did you read my book? We need to study, you know. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Turn to Psalm 90 and we're going to end. Well, maybe the Lord wants me to go back to the beginning. No, just kidding. Psalm 90. I'll read this again. In closing, do return, O Lord. How long will it be? Be sorry for thy servants, O satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness. Means when we get up in the morning, be thankful. That we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us and the years we have been evil, we have seen evil. Let your work appear to thy servants. And the majesty to their children. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and give permanence to the work of our hands. Yea, give permanence to the work of our hands. I hope you see something this morning. You see something of the majesty and magnitude of what God is doing, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will yet do in the likes of us. As he brings a proclamation to this region, through us, to the powers and principalities. Take your best shot. Hallelujah. What we have is eternal. What you have is getting dimmer and dimmer. But the scripture says the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter and brighter to the full day when we move from this realm into the next. Hallelujah. No change. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Yes. Hallelujah. I pray that you really meditate on this. And look at your life. And see how God has, Donnie uses what he calls designer trials. How he has used designer trials for your life to bring you to the place to be the man or the woman of God that you're becoming. There isn't one of us that have arrived yet. But we're all in that process and are moving toward that. Isn't that cool? So let's just take a minute, just bow our heads, allow this to sink in. I know it was a lot. Lord, we thank you that you are the work. There can be no other work like the work that you've done. And yet you come into our lives and you start a sanctifying work. And then you place us in a group of imperfect people. And you say, learn the work of service. And simultaneously you sow us into the work. What a blessing. May your works, hallelujah, be studied. May we proclaim them to one another and to our children, hallelujah, that your kingdom would come in power. God, forgive us if we've been myopic, only looking at ourselves, our problems. May we see the eternal significance of all that we're going through and all that you have for us. Hallelujah. We thank you that you are the God of all the ages and you live and rule in the likes of us. You're teaching us how to serve and how to be a witness, hallelujah, of your loving kindness. And may every morning when we get up, may we be glad in the fact that we have one more day to represent you. We give you praise and glory, God, for what you've done. In Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a hand. He's worthy of our praise. There's none like him.